Welcome to the Family Life Church Podcast. We hope you're blessed and encouraged to share this with someone you know. Subscribe or visit thefamilylife.org for more information.
Amen. Amen. The book of Hosea, the 9th chapter. Thank you for standing and thank you for being in the house today. Amen. I am refreshed. I live for Sundays. I live for Wednesdays. I live to be in the presence of God. That is the reason for our existence, to be presently with Him and eternally with Him. Someone say amen. And I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. Verse number 10 of chapter 9 of the book of Hosea. Hosea, the 9th chapter and the 10th verse. I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. Now, I'm going to walk through the word for a while, and I want you to walk with me, and we'll break this down, and we'll look at some things in the word, and hopefully we'll understand it by the time we let the word just unfold itself and reveal itself today. I believe that you can be saved while I'm preaching the word today. Not because it's my voice, but because it's the word of God.
Right.
I believe you can be filled with the Holy Ghost right there in your
Hallelujah.
Pew. If you have not yet received the Holy Ghost today, the Holy Ghost is for you.
Amen.
It is for you. You need the Holy Ghost. We are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. If you have not been baptized in the saving name of Jesus this day, amen. There is water. What doth hinder thee? We can baptize you in the name of Jesus and you can have your sins washed away. You can turn your life around in repentance. Amen. You can be set free today in your mind. Amen. How many believe that with me right now? I believe the healer is in the house. You can be healed in your body. Amen. I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first ripe in the fig tree at her first time. But they went to Baal Peor and separated themselves unto that shame, and their abominations were according as they loved. And that is what I want to talk to you about today. According as they loved. Pray with me now. Father, I love you and I love your word. I love the truth of it. I love you, God, and thank you for it. And I pray that you would anoint all of us here this day, every person, every life, every home, every individual. And I pray, God, that we would understand your word and not only understand it, but we would act on it, Lord. And that, God, we would find ourselves walking in faith and in truth. And help us, Lord, to not be fearful, for God, you have not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And so, God, I thank you that you have redeemed us out of the hand of the enemy. God, that you have given us hope in what is often a hopeless world, and we have that anchor of hope, God, that we hold to today. So help someone, Lord, that is struggling this day to remember that you are strong and that you are God and that you are for us and your grace is sufficient, and we give you praise and thanks. Anoint me and anoint this people, I pray, in Jesus' name. Can the church magnify God with me together? Hallelujah. To God be the glory. Hallelujah. Now, would you be kind to three people nearby? I want you to compliment them, smile at them, say something very, very nice to them. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, and with thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you. Sing it. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, and tried and true, with thanksgiving. I'll be a living sanctuary for you. Come on, one more time with your hand raised. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, and tried and true, and with thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you. Thank you, Father. That's our prayer this day, God, in Jesus' name. You may be seated in Jesus' name. It was the wise man who, with a divine understanding, a God-ordained ability, offered to each of us a way to more greatly grasp just what it is that is at work in our heart. He said this in Proverbs. As in water, face answereth to face, so the heart of man to man. It was the mirror of man, the looking glass of water, a reflection that was seen when one would lean over the edge and peer into the pool or stream and see just what it was that they looked like. It did not lie. It revealed the truth, the details would be seen, every line and wrinkle, the weariness, the weathering, it was all there staring back, he was saying. As in water, face reflects the face, he said, so it is with the heart of man, like a mirror, the heart reveals the man. When it's really looked at and into, it tells the tale of who and what we really are, and it cannot be denied. Now, this is not, let me just qualify this today. We're going to take steps to where we need to be, so walk with me on these low steps, and we'll climb higher, all right? Most people often avoid it because most do not want to see what is really there in the heart. Most of us, man in the pulpit, everyone in the pew. Right. Most of the time, we really don't want to see what's in our heart. Right. What's really in there, they don't want to peer over the edge of their carnality and their mortality and have to deal with it, with their spirituality. And I'm talking about spirituality, the spirit. They don't want to peer over the edge of their carnality. They don't want to look over the edge of their mortality to understand the end of the matter. Right. They don't want to look and number the days to understand that there is an ultimate end result. And so they step back from the edge and they fail to look and they walk away. Right. Jesus said it this way, and this is the condemnation. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Hearts that hide evil deeds don't want to see what's in there. They want to avoid the light, the thing that reveals what must be dealt with. They don't want to come close to the church. They don't want to come into the proximity around the spiritual things. They want to avoid it and stay away from it because the light reveals. They avoid the conviction. They reason away the reasons that they should be different. They hurry past the moments that ask them to really look at who they are and what needs to be surrendered in their life. James, if you would please, said this, "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass." Everybody hearing this? Yes. Beholding his face in a glass, and he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway he forgets what manner of man he was. It could be. The cold, complacent death of many in the modern day church, that we are too often in too much of a hurry to take the time to be eternally convicted. It could be the epitaph of you and I in this modern day church, that we are in too much of a hurry to stop and take the time, because after all, we Pentecostals, we don't like things to slow down and for it to be quiet. We don't want to take time to contemplate and look at who we are and what we are and what we're doing and what's in our heart. And because of that, we hurry past the conviction and we fail to be eternally convicted. And often we are good at being momentarily or temporarily convicted, but we are not good at being eternally convicted. We are often content with a Band-Aid that we put on a Sunday, and we pacify what seems to be amiss in our life, and we fail to feel the convicting power of the Holy Ghost that changes us completely to the point that we recognize that salvation is not just about the temporals of this world in this day, but salvation is about the saving of my soul. It is not about the condoning of my flesh. It is not about the comfortable nature that I want to live and dwell in the church, but it is about the convicting power of, anybody preaching with me right now, the convicting power of God that makes me look at myself and makes me recognize, oh, wretched man that I am. We quickly look in the mirror in the heart and see what's there, but hurry away from what we see and not let the Holy Spirit have its perfect, purifying work, because there's something perfect and purifying. Everybody understand this? There's something perfect and purifying about the Holy Ghost. That's why John said, there is one who's going to come after me. I'm not even worthy to get down and untie or tie his shoes. And his fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor. The fire of the Holy Ghost will come, and it will thoroughly purge. Sometimes it takes a moment to purge away the sins. We have often gone past the point of repentance, thinking that we need to get somebody in the tank, amen, as quickly as we possibly can, and get them to the Holy Ghost. I'm all about the tank and getting them in the baptismal tank and getting them baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost. But understand this, I don't want to hurry past repentance. I want to let the fire thoroughly purge the floor. I want to deal with the things that need to be dealt with. I want to be convicted, because can I tell you, hear me right now, after we get up from that altar and we get out of that tank and we get the Holy Ghost and we start sitting on the pew, I'm going to preach a little bit today, so go with me. Amen. After we sit on that pew for a day or two or a year or a decade, it becomes easy to get complacent and not convicted anymore about the sin that we become comfortable with. Because after all, we've got the pedigree and the post. We've been there and we've done that, and we've got the t-shirt to prove it. Amen. Can I tell you? Amen. Can I tell you that every one of us in this place, no matter how long you've been at this or if it's brand new to you, we need to be convicted by the power of the Holy Ghost. It needs to have a work being done within us. We keep moving, expecting the Spirit to catch up to us instead of you and I learning to wait upon the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. It is not about God catching up with us. It is about you and I learning to wait on God. Amen. Come on. In a day where everybody wants to be, I feel like preaching today. Amen. In a day where everybody wants to be quickly and easily gratified, there is something about learning to stay put in the Spirit. To sit on that pew and to hear and to work through difficult days and dry seasons and to live for God when it's convenient or when it's not. When everybody else is doing it, when nobody else is doing it. When people are showing up or when people are not showing up. I'm going to stay put. I'm going to stay in the will of God. I'm going to dig in and I'm going to hang on. If I fall today, I'm going to get up tomorrow. And if I fall the next day, I'm going to get up the day after that. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to throw in the towel. I'm not going to walk away just because somebody else does. If the world goes away, I'm still going to go towards God. If there's an untoward generation, I'm still going to be towards God. If nobody prays, I'm still going to pray. Come on, you've got to get that mindset. You've got to get that mentality that I'm going to live for God no matter what. I'm going to be faithful to God no matter what. Even if I'm bad or I'm good, I'm going to live for God. Amen. Because there are certain things that I cannot get any other way unless I learn to endure. Because roots don't take root unless I learn to stay put. It's often that only while lingering in his presence that we hear and see things in God that we cannot see otherwise. Samuel, I'm way out of my notes today, but I feel like just preaching whatever the Lord leads me today. Samuel was in the temple and he couldn't articulate the voice of God. He didn't know it, but he had to stay there until he learned.
That's right.
There's some things you can only articulate and learn in God by staying right there, near his presence, continually around it, hearing and knowing. He didn't get it right every time, but finally he learned the voice of God. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. The word said he goes his way and forgets what manner of man he is. Therein lies the problem. Too many go their way. Isn't that what the word just said? He forgetteth what manner of man he is. He goes his way. He goes on his way. He goes after his own lust. He goes after his own thoughts. He goes after his own way. Like water flowing to the path of least resistance, we rush away from the thing or things that need to be surrendered to God. Sometimes we need to linger at the altar and stay right there until we see it, until we know what it is that we've been dealing with, because sometimes we don't know what it is. Because why? Our heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? The word said, no man really knows their heart. There's things that I don't know that are in my heart right now that I need to deal with. And I pray, and I hope you pray the same prayers. Well, search me, God, know me, try me, see if there be any wicked way in me. Let it come to the surface, because it's only through the sifting power of God, if you would, that it comes to the surface, and I can then deal with it. Search me, try me, know me. Amen. The heart will flow to and follow what it loves. And that was the indictment made against Israel in the book of Hosea. Look at this again, please. I found Israel in the book of Hosea, if you would please. Like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first ripe in the fig tree at her first time. But they went to Baal Peor and separated themselves unto that shame. And their abominations were according as they loved. God said he found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. In other words, he saw their fathers like the first ripe figs at the first time, meaning they were like grapes in the wilderness, fruit found by a weary traveler, the pure and the perfect, refreshing, satisfying first grapes. They had not been tainted by the touch of man. They were there. That's what Israel was to God. And like the first figs that were ripe on the fig tree that had never bore fruit before, no blight or no blemish. It was the first gleaning of the fig. It was the first fig that was ever born on the tree. And that's the way God looked at them. They were pure, no blight, no blemish. But somewhere in the life and the living, that first love was lost. The sweet freshness was no longer there. They became shameful. And their abomination of sins were according as they loved. That shame, he said, they loved that shame. And because they loved that shame, that sin, that abomination, that is what they became. They became shameful, and their abominations or sins were according as they loved. Somehow, somewhere in the path that led them to that point, the love that they first had wandered. It strayed from the right and the reason that had saved them again and again, repeatedly. Somewhere they had lost their footing on the path that God had saved them through. And now it was said of them by God that their sins were according as they loved. It may sound simple. This verse may sound simple and without great implication, but really there could be no more stinging rebuke or indictment thing said from God that they were no longer in love with me. I don't think there could be anything more stinging from the word or voice of God than it be said of you and I, Family Life Church, people in this modern day culture, that we no longer love God. You go jump all the way to the book of Romans, they lost their love of God. They didn't give God his rightful place, and in turn, they perverted their life and their living. It might sound insignificant, but it's not. Their love of the sin and abominations made them lean into it. It became their way of life, their practice, their pattern, their identity. Look at this, if you would, please. What we love is what we will live. Everybody hear me right now. What we love is what we will live. No matter how long you've been at this, no matter what your lot in life is, what you love is what you will live. This is true on every level of our life. It's the repeated practice that becomes the relationship. It's what we live out. When we love something, that's what we're gonna live. For the flesh is the conduit and of and to the Spirit. It either submits to the free flow of the purpose of the Holy Ghost, or it filters it and restricts what is allowed in and responded to. I'm telling you today, man in the pulpit, everybody in the pew, I am what I love. You are what you love. What is in your heart will find its way to the surface of our soul and be lived out in our life. What we love is a thing that we give ourselves to. We ultimately sound like what we love. We ultimately look like what we love. We ultimately act like what we love. Anybody believe what I'm preaching here this morning? Amen. They loved their abominations. They loved their sin, and they became like it. They looked like it. Let's go all the way back to the early part of the Old Testament. That's why he said, when you go into those houses you didn't build, cities you didn't build, and you're in places you didn't construct with your hands, he said, make sure that you tear it all down. Make sure that you understand that you can't even let the pictures remain on the wall. Why did he say that? Because he didn't want them become looking at those things and becoming like that. He didn't want them to be like the other lands and the other nations and the other worlds, amen, that they were finding themselves in. What we love is a thing that we give ourselves to. Look at this, please. Every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns do men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. Every tree, look at this verse, every tree is known by his own fruit. Not just the collective perception of the garden grove it grows in. It is known by its by his own fruit. That is personal. Everybody say that's personal. Come on, say it again. That's personal. It's not about your tree. It's not about his tree, her tree. No, no, no. It's my tree. Every man is known by his fruit. It's particular to you and I individually. Failed fruit can't be blamed. Parents, hear me right now. Failed fruit can't be blamed on the youth group or a family or whoever. Somebody hear this right now. Or whatever it might be that you want to point your finger at. No, no, no. You can't blame failed fruit. It is personal. I have to take a responsibility for my salvation. I have to work out my salvation with fear and trembling. I can't blame it on you. You can't blame it on me. You can't blame it on somebody on the other side of the church or somebody that may not be here today or somebody that you don't want to go to church with. Amen. You can't blame it on, why? Because my tree's up to me. I'm known by my fruit. Amen. For of thorns, men don't gather figs, nor of a bramble bush do they gather grapes. I ask you today, what are others gathering from you?
Right. Oh, that's so good.
Because what you love is what will grow in your life.
Right.
What are people gathering when they look at you? What are people gathering from your life when they hear you?
Right.
What are people gathering from you when they're around you? What are others taking from you that they can live or die from? What we love is what we live. If it's sin and flesh in this world and all of its ways, then that's what we'll serve ultimately. And what we serve ultimately is what we think that will save us. If it's the bank account, if it's the possessions, if it's the health, or if it's whatever that's in this world, if we think that's what's going to save us, that's what we're going to live after. We're going to love that in time. But if we love Jesus, at some point, every one of us must confront and deal with our sin. We have to look into our heart and see what is really there and what's at work with us. We can't keep hurrying past the view that our heart gives us. We can't keep glazing over the conviction of the Spirit and never be changed. We have to stop and contemplate. Every now and then I've got to peer over the edge of the pool of my life and look what's in my heart and stand there and stare at it for a while and see just what I really am. I'm talking about me in the pool, but I'm talking about everybody in the pew today. I've got to stop and I've got to take the time and I've got to look over the edge and I've got to realize there's some things I need to deal with. There's some things I need to change. I'm telling Family Life Church today, amen, you've got to look over this edge of your life and you've got to recognize there's some things that we need to stare at and they need to stare back at us and we probably need to change. We need to be convicted about it. We need to talk to God about it and we need God to talk to us about it. We need to stay right there until we look at every wrinkle and weathered line in our life and realize how did that get there and why is it there? Because God wants to make everything new. He doesn't just want to make it better. He wants to make it new. He doesn't want me to walk away and forget about what I hear on a Sunday or a Wednesday or whatever time I'm in church. He wants me to get up to the edge and look there and he wants me to remember it and to do something with it. Come on, it can't be that we walk in and out of church any given Sunday and we forget what we just heard and felt. Amen.
That's right.
The indictment against Israel is that they were no longer like the tender grapes in the wilderness. Their sweetness was lost.
Right.
They got bitter. They didn't get better.
Right.
Their sweetness was lost. The purity of the first ripe fig was gone. Shame had taken its place. Abominations and sins had become the things that they loved more than God. It is easy, seasoned saint, it is easy to love things in our flesh more than it is to love God and not recognize it. Never think that just because of lineage or pedigree that any of us are exempt from the deceptive work of sin.
Right.
I'm telling you, every one of us. Trace, every one of us.
Right.
All the way to the back, to this side over here.
Right.
Amen. Every one of us. Brother Ryan, amen. We're all capable of sinning.
Right.
And at any given moment in time, we're just one step away. So we cannot think that just because I've been around this and this has been in me and I've been in it all my life that somehow I'm exempt, I'm bulletproof, I'm Teflon, it's not going to stick to me. No, no, no. We're all capable of sinning. We are. We are. For like the church of Ephesus in the book of Revelation, if you would please, we too can leave our first love. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. It was not that they had lost it like a misplaced item in their life, but they had left it. It was unimportant. They did not love it. Go on, next verse, next slide. Because what we love, we make sure we don't lose.
Yep. Wow. Yep. Yep.
We're not just losing some things. We're leaving them. If we're not careful, the things that we leave behind are very difficult to regain. When you give up that prayer time, that I know this is a little uncomfortable right now, but it's still the truth. You give up that prayer time, you give up that word, you give up those disciplines, you give up those things that you have consecrated to God in the past, it is very difficult to get them again. And ultimately, in time, when we allow space between us and those things that we have committed and dedicated to God, the enemy uses those things as tools in our life that become abominations that we ultimately fall in love with, and they begin to take the place of God. And we think that they'll save us and this world will save us and all the things in our life and our body and our mind and all these possessions, that's going to be the answer. It's never the answer, because moth and rust corrupt, but we are to lay up treasures in heaven where moth and rust don't corrupt and where thieves don't break through and steal, because everything that you see around you right now, it's going to pass away.
That's right.
But not him. Look into your heart. It has something to say to you today. There's something that needs to be, musicians, something that needs to be seen. There's a life staring back at each of us that needs saving, that needs to be loved and lived for God. Every one of us in this place, there's a heart that needs to just love God.
Yes.
Love God and hate sin.
Yes.
If I could boil it down to that, it's really that simple. Love God and hate sin. Get so much in love with God that you hate the sin of the flesh.
Yes.
And that's the beauty of grace, the unmerited favor of God, the atoning, covering blood of Jesus Christ. It doesn't leave you in a loveless state of despair and discouragement. Come on, God's love is never meant to leave you alone.
Yeah.
Everybody understand this? Real love is never meant to leave you alone. It's never meant to leave you in despair and discouragement and defeat. Love doesn't do that. His love is perfect. Jesus doesn't cast the stone at you or withdraw his hand of mercy just because you stagger or you stray. He doesn't abandon you in your weak moments. No, he's not approving of your sin. He's not approving of when we do wrong. But just because we falter and we fail and we stumble, he doesn't cast us off. He doesn't reject us. He still loves us and woos us back to the place. He woos you again with his spirit. He draws you with his word. He loves you so that you will love him. That's the love of God. He looked at Israel and he said, you've lost that sweetness. You're no longer like the first ripe grape. You're not like the first fig. But you loved your abominations. But you go on down there and you find out in the book of Hosea that Hosea, he kept going back to Gomer. He kept going back to that place of where there was a strain of Israel. And he loved them back. That's the nature of God. He loves you back. But you don't know how bad I was this week. You don't know how bad I am in my life. You don't know me. You don't really know what's going on. No, I don't. I don't have to know. You don't have to confess that to me. But can I tell you, there is one that is standing at this place today with open arms and forgiveness and grace and love and mercy. And he wants you to come back. He wants you back. He wants a relationship with you. That was the extended hand that he offered to the church in Ephesus. He looked at them, he said, yeah, I've got somewhat against you, Ephesus, because you've left your first love. Yeah, you've decided that you're gonna leave it behind. But he went on, he said, but Ephesus, if you would remember, if you would just remember and you would repent and you would come back, return to me, it's gonna be okay. And that is what he extends to you today. Mercy, love, grace, forgiveness. Fall in love with Jesus first, and all the other things that you love will find the right place in your life. Come on, I'm pleading with somebody. Don't just fall in love with the church. Fall in love with Jesus. Just don't fall in love with all the trappings. They're good and they're fine and they're wonderful and I love it. I love everything about the church. But I want you to know what I love more than the church. I love Jesus. Because that's who saves me. I love you, but you can't save me. I love everything that we do, but it can't save me. But I know one who loves me enough to love me past my faults and my failures, and he brings me home, and he gives me grace, and he gives me mercy, he gives you forgiveness. That's the love of Jesus. Come on, somebody pray with me right now. All over this place, it's time to pray. This altar's open as we stand to our feet, and they begin to sing, and you need to repent and be baptized in your name, those of you, and filled with the Holy Ghost. This altar is the place where you can make that start and that step.